Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone, to FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Guffey, here on another great afternoon in Central Carolina, coming to you with the best in Christian life. Hey, I want to say thank you to everyone who's been following us on Twitter and Facebook and checking us out online at blogtalkradio.com this week. We appreciate all that support. Also, remember that there is a GoFundMe site for Faith Global Ministries, which FMG Live is a part of. So if you want to contribute to that, go to GoFundMe and check that out. There's a great video that sort of explains the mission and what they're trying to accomplish, and if you can contribute a little bit, I know that those folks would really appreciate that. I also want to say really looking forward to the next few weeks of shows. We've got some great interviews lined up for you. We're working on having Bill Hicks back with us next week to bring us a message that he has prepared for us, and if not next week, then certainly in the next few weeks. And looking forward to just some really good, interesting interviews that we can bring to you here on FMG Live. So tonight, the message that the Lord laid on my heart, and you know, pastors and preachers and evangelists always use that phrase, that the Lord laid on their heart. And just to give you guys a little bit of insight on my personal preparations and what I think should happen, I am always reaching out to God and saying, God, please give me a message that you want people to hear. I do not prepare. I don't have a drawer, like a file drawer that has sermons A to Z on them. I think that that's important. I think it's important that we as messengers of God are listening for God every opportunity that we have to speak, and that we are speaking in those times, and that we are speaking the message that God wants us to give, not necessarily the message that we want to give. And God sometimes has a different plan. I would be very open, and you know, and you think about, well, what do you mean? Why wouldn't a pastor listen? Well, let's say it's Easter, and you want to talk about the resurrection because, hey, it's Easter, or it's Christmas, and you want to talk about the birth of Jesus because it's Christmas. But maybe the Lord has a different message entirely that is meant for one or more people in your audience. You have to, as someone who is getting up and saying, I am passing along a message, I am passing along a word, you have to listen to that. And you have to bend your will to that of the Lord's in that regard. Now, does that mean that I'm like an Old Testament prophet who says doom and gloom on you if you don't listen to me? No. I am simply trying to pass along what I feel that the Lord has laid on my heart to give to you. And I wanted to share that those words with you and share that message with you. And I try to make those, I try to think that I like to think that most of the time, those are messages of hope. And those are positive messages, because that's the kind of God that we serve. Our God can be a fearful God. Our God is a mighty and powerful God who struck down his enemies and struck down threats to his people and removed those. But he is also a loving and merciful God. You know, a lot of people want to point to Christians and say, oh yeah, you're such a peace-loving people. Well, look what your God did in the Old Testament. Well, there's context to that people who don't normally read the Bible aren't aware of. When God says, hey, you destroy those people, it's usually because those people have gotten so bad that they are not really good for humanity anymore. And you're like, well, how can anyone be beyond redemption? And we're not saying that, but you know, you're talking about entire cultures and entire societies and entire kingdoms and group people groups who firmly believed in child sacrifice, for example, who firmly believed in such deviant sexual behavior that it consumed all of their time. That's Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, we're talking about extremes that you and I can't really imagine, and that the world around us doesn't want us to imagine. So our God is a very, you know, fearful God, but more importantly, he's a God of hope. And people don't want, the world and the enemy does not want you to know that, because they want you to think of God as a God of judgment. See, God reserves judgment until the end. He lets everything play out first. And then he stacked the deck. And what do I mean by that? He cheated. He said, I'm going to judge everyone at the end, but I'm going to send my only begotten son, Jesus, to die for everyone's sins. Everyone's, no exceptions, everyone's sins. And if they accept that gift and believe in my son, Jesus, that he, for their sins and rose again, then I will forgive them, and that blood, his blood, will have paid the price of my judgment. And that's cheating. God, you know, God creates a rule, and then God creates a super easy, yet somehow for us on earth, super hard sometimes, way out of the bad consequences of that rule. So, you know, God loves his children. It's kind of like when we as parents, we say, okay, kids, if you do this, then, you know, if I count to three, then there's going to be a terrible consequence. But instead of counting to three, we count one, two and a quarter, two and a half, two and three quarters, two and five eighths, you know, and so on until we get to, until the kids figure out they need to stop what they were doing, because we don't want three to hit. But getting away from my message tonight, it's about identity. You know, I looked up some statistics online, and the general consensus is that in our within the last 10 years or so, we have reached a peak of just complete saturation with ads, and saying that through all of the various media that you'll encounter, the average person, so you're taking everybody in the world and averaging them out. Obviously, the farmer in Argentina might not see as many ads as the Wall Street tycoon walking to work or riding the subway to work every day. So they balance each other out. But the average number of ads is 3,000 to 4,000. 3,000 to 4,000 ads per day. And you say, what does that do with identity? See, you know, identity is how we are defined, how we define ourselves. And advertisements, this world tries to shape that for us. You see, the enemy is a very crafty, crafty enemy. He wants us to be controlled, and does not want us to know what our true identity is, because ultimately our true identity, each and every one of you, every person who can hear the sound of my voice, every person who can't, every person in the world who has ever been, who is now, and who ever will be, is uniquely made by God with their own individual, unique identity. Now, that's pretty difficult for our little human minds to comprehend, because there are 7 billion people in the world right now, approximately. So you have 7 billion people in the world right now. not counting all the people who've gone on, have come before us, all the people who are going to come after us, every single one of those is unique. They have a unique identity that God created for them, that God wants them to enjoy and explore and discover, promote, and share with the world. Now, advertisers will come along, and they will tell you what kind of car you should drive, what kind of food you should eat, what kind of clothing you should wear, where you should shop for those things, what your hairstyle should look like, what your makeup should look like, what kind of deodorant you should wear, what kind of shoes you should wear, where you should go and get your services done for your car, who you should pick as your attorney, and just any decision about your identity that you could possibly think to make, there is an advertisement out there that will tell you what that answer should be according to the world. But you see, God had a different plan. Plan was, and I'm not saying that God's against advertisers, and if you're in advertising, and you know, we appreciate the way that you advertise Christian businesses and that type of thing. But it's when advertisements get to be controlling and get to be unhealthy, and instead of offering a product as a choice, offer a product as a need. That's when you start crossing a line. You need XYZ makeup to look good, because if you don't have XYZ makeup, the other girls will, and then you'll end up old and alone. And that's a terrible thing to say to someone. That's not, hey, here's XYZ makeup. It's really good makeup. This is what it can do. This is how much it costs. We think it's a great value for what it does. We want you to go out and buy it. You see, there's a difference there in the two. One is advertising a product. One is telling you what you should think. Sadly, we have become a society of people that no longer know how to think for themselves. They let their decisions be decided by polls or by what other people think, by what their friends think, by what's popular on Facebook, by what the people on Facebook think about them, and by what advertisers tell them they should and shouldn't think. You see, when God created us, if you look in Psalm 139, in chapter 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance." So you see, the psalmist is saying there that God covered you when you were in your mother's womb, that God created you uniquely. That's what that fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are the Lord's works. Our souls, the inner part of us, when we listen to that inner part of us, that tells us, yes, we are unique. We're different. We're not that way. We're this way. We want to listen to that. "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." In other words, there wasn't some sort of manufacturing process that God was unaware of. There isn't a soul factory or a person factory that churns them out, and then God picks them up at the end and says, "Oh, well, here's a nice delivery. Oh, here's a unique set." God is aware of your creation from the beginning of the process to the end, because he is involved in that. He is the creator. He created you. God did that. You know, sometimes we come from broken homes. Sometimes we come from really tragic circumstances. Those circumstances do not define you. They are not your identity. A very wise pastor once said regarding someone who had taken his own life, "Do not let this person's action define who he was." Because he had an entire lifetime before that defining himself and himself. And this one mistaken action does not define who he was. Your mistakes don't define you. I'm going to repeat that so that you hear it loud and clear. Your mistakes do not define you. They do not give you identity. Well, people say, "Oh, well, I got the scars and I'm proud of my scars and they make up who I am." They teach you what bad decisions you may have made, and they teach you the bad circumstances you went through, but they are not your identity, because God made you, and he made you beautiful. He made you strong, and he made you wonderfully. I'm going to say that again. God made you wonderfully. And there are people say, "Well, so you're saying that, you know, certain behaviors that are denounced by the Bible and are against the Bible, so then God made people like that too." No, God doesn't make mistakes. And God doesn't create people with identities that go against his teachings. Care to explain that, John? Yes, I'm going to explain that. We're going to talk about Jesus when he was on the cross. And I'm going to give you an example of someone who let his circumstances overcome his identity. He gets redeemed, but only at the last minute. So there's a couple principles here that I want you to keep in mind. First of all, your mistakes do not define you. Your mistakes do not define your identity. You are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. God gives each of us a unique identity. It's part of what makes us human, that we're uniquely created. When you look at the story of creation, I want to point this out, because I really want you to get this. I'm going to point this out again. There's another proof of this. When you look in Genesis, when you look at the creation story, when God creates the animals, he creates them by kind. He creates fowl of the air, fish in the sea, things that crawleth on the ground. He creates animals by kind. And when you actually start studying creation, that's one of the tenets of creationism. It isn't that God didn't make, it isn't that God created Pomeranians and Basset Hounds and Mastiffs. He created dogs, and dogs developed into their different breeds according to various, environments and uses and that type of thing. But God created the kind first. But you see, with human beings, it's completely opposite, completely different. God didn't create man, and then suddenly there were a bunch of human beings on earth. He created Adam. He gave him a name. He gave him an identity. There was one of him. He was unique. Then he created another unique one. Her name was Eve, and she was unique. So you see, God creates man in a unique way. And you are one of those creations. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God does not make mistakes. In the book of Luke, we find that Luke is telling the story of the crucifixion. And in the crucifixion, there are, in the crucifixion story, there is mention in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of thieves on the cross who are crucified with Jesus. Luke is the only one who goes into great detail about these thieves. And when I say great detail, I mean he uses, you know, five verses. And so in Luke chapter 23, we're going to go with the first of those, verse 39. And it says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him," meaning Jesus, "railed on Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." The Matthew denotes that these malefactors are actually thieves. And so we can say one of the thieves, which was hanged next to Jesus, crucified next to him, starts just railing on Jesus, saying, "Hey, man, if you're the Son of God, if you're Christ, save yourself and us. Hello, now would be the time. Open up the heavens, do your magic, whatever you got to do. Just get me down from here." But you see, the other thief, he answers. Verse 40, "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we..." You and I, this is what the thief's saying, "and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord," he calls him Lord, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." But I want to look at that thief who challenged the other. Sometimes we say the thief on the left is the malefactor who's railing on Jesus, saying, "Save us. You got the power. If you are who you say you are, then you need to save us." But you see, the other thief, and that gentleman, that person, they chose to ignore their identity. They chose instead something that was contrary to the Lord. They chose to be a thief, and then they chose to rebuke Jesus, mock him, and belittle him. But you see, the thief on the right, he may have chosen to be a thief, but it's when he is hanging there crucified. And just a quick side note, I know sometimes I go down these rabbit holes, but just want to point this out, that word hanging is there for a very specific reason. Jesus was nailed to his cross. The thieves next to him were hanged there. They were tied there so that they could hang there, whereas Jesus was actually nailed to the cross. And he did that for you and me. This thief who's hanging there, he comes into his identity right at the end of his life because he didn't choose his identity early on. And what was his identity? His identity was to be someone who proclaimed Jesus Christ. That was that man's identity. And it's only when he is facing his own mortality and actually sees Jesus right there with him that he accepts his identity and says to, and probably gets the trigger is this other fellow yelling at Jesus, if you're the Christ, save us. And this man realizes his identity, knows that God never intended for him to be a thief. He says, "We are here justly, because of what we did. Can't you see that this man is innocent? So he proclaims the innocence of Jesus. And then he turns to Jesus and he calls him Lord. And he says, Lord, please remember me when you're in your kingdom. When you come into your kingdom. But he proclaims him Lord. He proclaims his innocence. He proclaims him Lord. He proclaims Christ. That was the identity that God created for him all along. But this person chose to wait until the very end of his life, when he faced his own mortality, to accept that identity. What if, I'm going to pose a what if to you. What if that thief that hung there on the right side of Jesus, who proclaimed his innocence and called him Lord, what if he had done that from the very beginning? What if he had been standing there when Jesus turned to Matthew, the tax collector, who was sitting there at his business, at his table, at his booth, and said, follow me, to Matthew? What if he had been standing there, and maybe he was. We don't know. We don't know the backstory on this person. Maybe this person has seen Jesus multiple times to know his innocence, to know that he's innocent. Maybe this is a person who chose to be a cut purse and a thief who worked the crowds that gathered around Jesus. And so maybe in doing that, in being the thief, he heard the message. Well, what if the first time he heard the message, he said he accepted his identity as a proclaimer of Christ, turned from being a thief, which is not what God intended for him at all, and began proclaiming Christ. He could have been one of the disciples. How many people could this man have led to the Lord? Thanks to Luke, his words are recorded for us because God felt that this man's proclamation of Jesus Christ was so important that he wanted it written so that 2,000 years later, we can still read about it and we can still hear this man's words, because his identity was not as a thief, but it was as a proclaimer of Jesus Christ. And if you're living in a life of sin and you're doing things that are wrong, that is not the identity that God has for you. God does not intend you to be a gangster. God does not intend you to be a liar or a thief or an adulterer or a drug user or a drug addict or an alcoholic. He doesn't intend for you to be any of those things. He has a unique identity for you. He made you fearfully. The thief's identity was revealed at the end of his life when he defended Christ on the cross. Are you going to wait till the end of your life before you defend Jesus? Before you proclaim Jesus? Are you going to miss out on a lifetime of getting to be who God made you to be just to spend it wallowing in sin and doing and being what other people tell you you are? I challenge you today, do not let anyone tell you who you are. God has created you. God has given you identity. And if you don't know what that is, people talk about having to go find themselves and that type of thing, go talk to God. He'll tell you. God will happily tell you who you are. And you know what the first words out of his mouth will be? I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You are my daughter. You are my son. And I made you uniquely. Here's your identity. This is who I mean you to be. I want to thank everyone for joining us this week on FMG Live. I'm your host, John A. Geffey. Good night.